Well, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. I suppose if there was any man who did not need to say those words, it was Jesus Christ. Because he always tells the truth. But to underline and to impress it upon his hearers, he says, I tell you the truth. So in our ongoing study of Jesus' parable or figure of speech in John 10, we find ourselves at verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. And so he has repeated himself here. I am the gate for the sheep. Now you will notice that someone picked a hymn and the emphasis was upon I am. In the first 6 verses, Jesus describes the qualifications of a proper or good shepherd. In verse 2, he tells us the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That is, he has legitimacy. He has the qualifications. And he has proven to be so, and that he has rightfully entered through the gate because the sheep recognize his voice, and he has access to his own, and they follow him, and they follow none other. In fact, he even reminds us that false shepherds, when the sheep hear their voice, they actually run away. So that which our Lord Jesus is teaching us here would be common knowledge to most people in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shepherding was, if you like, a big deal in Israel. Now, as we looked at verses 1 to 6, I contend that the gatekeeper who admits entrance is here John the Baptist. The thieves and robbers are the Pharisees and the Sadducees who climb up another way. They claim to be true shepherds of the flock, but they really fleece, if you like, the flock. They do not feed and have no interest in providing for them. They themselves do not enter the kingdom, and they do not allow others to enter the kingdom either. As is pointed out in chapter 10, it follows on chapter 9, and chapter 9 gives the account of Jesus opening the eyes of a blind man, a man who was blind since he was born. There is a discussion amongst the disciples, well, is this man born blind because of his parents' sin, or did he himself sin? Was a common understanding at that time that to have such an affliction, there must have been some sin and some punishment by God involved. But Jesus reminds them, neither, but that the glory of God might be seen in this man. The Pharisees, of course, investigate the miracle because it was done on the Sabbath day. And we know how the Pharisees felt about the Sabbath day. And they seek to disprove the miracle itself by ascertaining that the fellow who sees may not necessarily have been the blind man. But the parents attest that he was blind from his birth. The man himself attests, and so they're left with the witness. They were not the true shepherds. They had no interest, no joy, no thanksgiving to God for the miracle that had been performed, that this poor man, since his birth, had been blind, had never seen the sun set, had never seen the face of his mother and father, had never seen a tree, had never seen the glories of creation. Instead of rejoicing, as they were shepherds who rather robbed and stole from the glory of the Lord. In verse 28, they harry, if you like, the defenseless sheep. Then they hurl insults at him. We're told that this is in chapter 9. And they say that you are this man's disciple. We are the disciple of Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he came from. And that's an amazing statement in itself. They were the leaders of the flock. They should have known where Jesus came from. There is all sorts of proof that they could have found out where Jesus came from. They had never given much effort to find out. All they could do is find a fault. For example, years previous, when the wise men came to Jerusalem, they asking where the king of the Jews was to be born, the Pharisees, Sadducees, looked up the scriptures and told them in the city of David in Bethlehem is where the Christ child would be born. But they never hurried down with the wise men to give obeisance and worship. They remained in Jerusalem while the wise men pressed on and followed the light that was given to them. The man born blind was now seeing physically, but he was now seeing spiritually as well. And he had a great response to these persecuting so-called shepherds. He says, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he came from, yet he opened my eyes. We know God does not listen to sinners." Sound theology, right? He listens to the godly man who does his will. And they being rebuked, the Pharisees who were blind spiritually, threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him from the temple. In Jesus' parable or figure of speech in John chapter 10, this is a commentary on John chapter 9. The promised good shepherd has come. He is legitimate. He is fully qualified. To him the door is opened, and to him the sheep, such as the blind man, hear his voice and follow him. He enters. He calls the sheep, including the blind man, "Follow me." Meaning Jesus is leading his flock out of old Judaism into the newness of life that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. The blind man, now seeing, is a trickle soon to be followed by a flood. And we're reminded of the shepherds of Israel when Jesus said that those who claim to see are blind. The Pharisees protested that he was speaking of them. And Jesus said, "If you had said you were blind, you would see. But now that you say you see, you are blind." Now, that's how I think we ought to come to the teaching that we find in John 10. Briefly, before we move on, though, I just want to share with you, I thought it was rather interesting, in the exposition of this parable, it also gives clues, if you like, or describes the qualifications of an under-shepherd, of a pastor. What is a pastor supposed to look like when we are calling a pastor to feed the flock, as it were? What should we expect in terms of his qualifications, in terms of his character, in terms of his calling? As you look at the parable itself, first, he enters via the gate, meaning he is to be born again. He is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. He is to be a follower of Christ Jesus. He is to be filled with the Spirit of God and commissioned by the Spirit of God. So that's the first question we want to ask someone who is considering to be a pastor here at Faith or anywhere else. Tell us your experience. Tell us when you were converted and how it came about and how you became you came from being dead in trespasses and sins and alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely essential for the pastor to be able to say that God has raised him from spiritual death unto spiritual life. The second thing is, as shepherds must be knowledgeable for the task. So likewise, pastors need to be gifted and prepared as well by the Spirit. There will be certain, in most cases, a preparation and learning and perhaps seminary before they attend to their duties. Not always. There are exceptions, but they are exceptions indeed. The third thing is a true under-shepherd must put the interests of the sheep over his own. And so we look for a pastor who is humble. We look for a pastor who puts the people's needs before his own needs. And so we see a shepherd puts the needs of his sheep before he puts the needs of himself. This is the mark of a true pastor in a congregation. And the pastor, I remember I worked with a pastor who said, I believe that the people, they must serve me. And I was stunned. I was absolutely stunned. You could have knocked me over with a feather. It's simply not what a pastor is about. He looks after his sheep before he sits down to eat himself. And again, the porter, that is the Spirit of God, openeth the door. That is, sets before him an open door for ministry. And so we see that he is called and that he is enabled by the Spirit to perform the work of the ministry and of the gospel. Furthermore, he is the under-shepherd, and the sheep hear the voice of Jesus and are led into pastures of obedience and service to God. As they come Sunday by Sunday, they say, I hear the voice of Jesus. This man preaches the gospel. He teaches us from the Word of God, and he puts the Scriptures above all. And then the under-shepherd, if you like, leads his flock. He doesn't drive his flock. He doesn't whip his flock. He leads his flock, and they follow his example. And it is not do as I say, but as I do. So Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and 10, Peter says, shepherd God's flock among you, not out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to God's flock. So that's what we're looking for. That's what we want. There are other things, of course, as well. Maybe some of you recall John Bunyan, and maybe some of you recall Pilgrim's Progress, and when he's in the house of the interpreter, which is the Church of God, and he's been explained after newly coming to Christ the many different things pertaining to the Christian faith. It says that Christian, because that's the name John Bunyan gave to his pilgrim, Christian saw the picture of a very grave person hung against the wall. And this was the fashion of it. He had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hands, the law of truth is written on his lips. The world is behind his back. He stood as one who pleaded with men, and a crown of gold hung over his head. That's a glorious picture of a pastor, his calling, and his duties. So we pray God tonight, we pray to God tonight that God would fill our pulpits with such men. The world behind them, the crown of gold over their head, and the truth on their lips. Now, as we look at verse 6, sorry, straight from verse 7, but we'll get there. Jesus made this figure of speech, but they did not understand him. Now, the Bible is a mystery to the unconverted. And unless the scales are removed from one's eyes, the truth of the Scripture is hid from their sight. Thus, natural man thinks salvation is by works, but everywhere he reads in the Scripture, he finds a contradiction, because there is nothing he can do at all. It is all of grace. So recently, I sent Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard to my niece and to her husband. And this is what I wrote to them in part. I pleaded with them to read the Gospel of Mark or John. And they could read Matthew and Luke as well, but Mark is shorter for you in the beginning. And then I said, this is what you must do. You must read the Gospel of Mark as a child. You must come to the Gospel of Mark as one who knows nothing but is willing to be taught of God. I said, jettison everything you have ever believed and be a tyro, be a learner, and humble yourself before God, and He will teach you from His Word. Because, I said, Jesus told us, unless you become as a little child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's why so many have problems with the Scriptures. Oh, it's boring, I don't understand, I can't read it. And that is because they do not come as a child, but they come with their own ideas, with their own thoughts, and they try to press them upon the Word of God. You see the contrast between the religious elite of Jesus' day and the so-called ignorant blind men. It's amazing, isn't it? In fact, the blind man says, that's amazing. You don't know who he is. He opened my eyes. It is amazing. But you see, now the blind man has become the teacher and fulfilled the words of the psalmist that God had bestowed upon the psalmist and made him wiser than his teachers. And the difference is, because the blind man is now filled with the Spirit of God, the blind man now has the light, the blind man begins to see clearly, while the Pharisees refused to become children, and therefore they could not see the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, they claimed to see, but because they claimed to see, they were blind. And so in a certain sense, as we come to the Scriptures, we must confess our blindness and we must ask God to open our eyes and give us sight and give us understanding, always. It was the blind man who heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, and it was the blind man who followed the voice of the Good Shepherd. The shepherd called him, and the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. It was those who said, I know, who didn't have a clue. And dear brothers and sisters, I pray for Lisa and I pray for Keith that they will read. And just recently, almost 2 days ago, I received a letter from my niece, and she gave her beliefs, which are largely pantheistic. And she said that she believed that we should love our neighbors and be kind to our neighbors. That was the commandment. And I found it very interesting that she didn't quote the first commandment, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first. Because in terms of the first commandment, how do we know how to love our neighbor? Unless we first love our God, who teaches us how to love our neighbor. I found that interesting, but I was delighted. I didn't expect to reply. I hope and you pray that I can be wise and that we can share the truth of the gospel. So the blind man's eyes are opened by the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to verse 7. Okay, where I started out, I think, a while ago. But now, in verse 7, Jesus does not accommodate their blindness. He doesn't explain. He doesn't explain his teaching. Rather, he offers a different nuance in line with the famous I am sayings. It was interesting we sang tonight, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the bread, I am the good shepherd. And here he is identifying himself as the great I am. Isn't that amazing? The great I am. This is the sacred name of God. This is the name that they would not utter, the Yahweh, if you like, in the Old Testament. Found in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, Moses asked God, whom shall I say sent me? And God replies, tell them, I am that I am sent you. That was God's identification of himself to Israel. The sacred name, if you like, now being revealed to his people. And so Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the life. I am the way and I am the truth. I am the bread. I am the door. In verses 1 to 6, Jesus is speaking of the Jewish fold. As the good shepherd, he leads the blind man out of the Jewish fold to have life in himself. As we come to Pentecost, he leads them out of the Jewish fold and brings them into the kingdom or the fold that is now created at his coming. The old gate, if you like, was Moses and circumcision and the law. By these men entered into the Jewish fold, excluding the Gentiles. But now Jesus announces a new and a living way. He now takes his rightful place as the door. And no longer Moses, no longer circumcision, but he is the way into the sheepfold, the entrance into the new fold, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And while the church is greatly despised today, it is the church. The church is, and many who call themselves a church are not a church at all, and the gospel is not preached at all, and the cross is not lifted up at all, and Christ is not lifted up at all. But nevertheless, the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, still exists, and it is the work that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, is gathering his church. He's gathering his people from the four corners of the earth. So we read in Acts chapter 2 and 28, on the day of Pentecost, Peter replied to those who asked, what must we do to be saved? And this is the response. How do we get into the fold, if you like? Repent. You see, he's leading them out. They were Jews. They assumed that they were the favored people of God. They assumed by birth and circumcision and keeping the law of Moses that they would be saved. But Peter is saying, no, you must repent and then be baptized as evidence of your repentance. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So something new is being unfolded here. Something new is being set in place. A new fold now being formed is made up of those who put their trust and have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have repented of their sins, and have sought the favor of God in his Son. Those who have a personal relationship with the person of Christ. They have a union. A union as close as a husband and a wife. A union and a communion in prayer and in love and in service. So in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. So now, as we come in John 10, and we come in verse 7, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Previously, the gate was Moses. John the Baptist opened to Jesus, and he went in, and he called out of Judaism those who were his, the blind men, and at Pentecost, and they enter now through Jesus Christ into the new fold. That's how I understand it. You are able to correct me. I would receive any correction and help that you might give. Now, if my exposition of Jesus' figure of speech is accurate, how do we address verse 8? All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Well, who are these thieves and robbers? That is the $64,000 question. These thieves and robbers come before Jesus Christ. They are not, as in the first six verses, climbing up another way, as the Pharisees and Sadducees did, not true shepherds of the flock. But they are either seeking entrance to the door, or they are standing in the way of the door. The sheep, that is you and I, if you wish, hear these thieves and robbers standing before the door, but they pay no attention. They're not drawn to them or drawn out of the fold. It is, they do not hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. So is Jesus speaking of those in times past, those who came before him, the kings of the Old Testament, the prophets and the priests and the teachers of the law? Well, we could hardly say that, could we? Because while there were under-shepherds in Israel who fleeced the flock, and God spoke harshly against them, and they came before Jesus, nevertheless, David and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they certainly couldn't be called thieves and robbers. Jesus would never designate them as such. They were precious under-shepherds. So the only sense that I can make of this is this. If Jesus, and it is no if, it's a way of speaking, but if Jesus is the door by which we enter into the newness of life and are counted sheep in his pasture, then all who come to this door are thieves and robbers. And if they refuse to come to him and through him, who is the way and the truth and the life, they remain in their guilt and transgression, unconverted sinners. So the thieves and the robbers here, as I understand it, in this instance, have something nevertheless to do with the sheep, because the sheep hear a voice speaking to them. The sheep are secure in the fold. And the sheep, Jesus, are Jesus' own, and Jesus tells us they do not listen to those who are standing outside the door, if you like. So I conclude that the Jewish thieves and robbers, in the first six verses, there will be in the Christian era thieves and robbers, false pastors, false teachers, antichrists, false prophets. I've been reading in 1 John lately. John wrote in 1 John 2 and 18, children, it is the last hour. Excuse me. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. We know from this, it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. So Jesus acknowledges, Jesus knows that after him, there will be true under-shepherds who have gone through the door, who have been converted, who have come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will also be false prophets who do not enter into the salvation of the Lord. False prophets and teachers, antichrists, as 1 John calls them, they will be marked by two things. They do not enter the door, they are not saved, and they have not been born again. Secondly, they will seek to mislead those who have come to God through Jesus Christ. They will speak to the sheep, and they will call the sheep, and they will try to persuade the sheep to be swayed from their master and great I Am. It's what Paul warns about in 2 Timothy 3 and 13. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving, and being deceived. So the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons who swarm the earth like locusts, deceiving many. Liberal clergymen who deny the blood atonement and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when... The time will come when... Here, where did you go? I need you. I don't know if I can find it again, but we'll have to look it up later.
Verse three.
You got it? 1 Timothy 4, Second Timothy 4, verse 3, is it? Well, I won't have time to look it up for you, but the time will come when there'll be false prophets and false teachers. I believe that that's what Jesus is saying here. That they have not passed through the door. They will go in and out, and they will find pasture. The picture is one who is taken care of. And they go in and out, and they find pasture. This is speaking now of the sheep. I've lost my one page that I need here for a second. Oh, yes, I remember. I had an illustration here for you. It's a number of years ago now, my last pastor in Westminster, and I'm just thinking of a false teacher here that I visited an elderly lady, and as we chatted, I wanted to make certain that she was saved, that she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so I led the conversation in that direction. And I asked her as to whether she had repented and called upon the name of the Lord and was prepared to go into eternity. And this is what she said to me. She said, "Well, I went to a Presbyterian church. There was a Presbyterian pastor, and not all Presbyterian pastors, thank God, are like this. But he said to me, 'You know, Mrs. Mann, you are so good that every Christian should be like you.'" So she was trusting in what this false prophet told her. She was trusting that she was good. And my message that she needed a Savior, she needed to repent, she would not listen to me. She went out into eternity, so far as I know, lost. You will see that tragedy done over and over again. As we go Jesus said, we'll go in and out and find pasture. So the picture is one of one who is taken care of by the good shepherd and the good under shepherds. Go in and out, not as in church, the holy huddle, then out into the world, but in all circumstances, in all places, at all times, Jesus will prove sufficient. The believer will find every need is provided for in the pilgrimage. He will enjoy the freedom that only the good shepherd can give to his sheep. Body, soul, mind, and will find their fill in Jesus Christ. Once you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are satisfied only in him. I was once faced with a crisis, and this is not my own. It was the crisis of someone else. And I was visiting in a home, and we were discussing, and this lady was extremely distraught because she was told that she had to leave Canada and they were going to send her back to a dangerous country. And she begged me for help. And I felt so inadequate. And we had tried as a church to help in a variety of ways. And I didn't know what to do. And I didn't know what to say. And she was in tears. And she was almost on her knees before me. And so I said, well, why don't we pray? And so she knelt down. And I knelt down by the couch. And we prayed, and I prayed, and I said, I'll pray that the authorities will change their mind and that you'll be able to stay in this great country of ours. But listen, whatever happens here, whatever happens to you, I can assure you that Jesus will take care of you. You will go in and out, and you will find pasture. I said, if you're returned to a land that was fairly dangerous, God would take care of you. And so we prayed. And I never forget, as we finished praying, the peace that filled the room. And the sense that it was going to be well. And that's the way it is with our life, is sometimes we panic. He will take care of you. It is true that if she went back, it might have cost her life. So how could I say that? How could I be so bold? But even then, he would take care of her. Even then, he would take her into his heaven. I could say it because of verses like this. You will go in and out and will supply. I will supply your every need. The blind man was excommunicated, but had something far better. He was safe in Jesus' fold. And so in verse 10, Jesus returns to the role of the thief in regard to the flock of God. He comes only to kill, he says, and to steal. There may come in sheep's clothing. They may come with a smiling face. They may come with great personalities. I was listening to that fellow in Oklahoma or Houston or wherever he is. What's his name anyway? Health, wealth, and prosperity. What is it?
Osteen.
Thank you, Osteen. I was listening to him. I want to tell you, folks, he was saying to this huge crowd, I just want to tell you that the things that are restraining you from getting all there is in this world are now going to be banished. I thought, you false shepherd, you. You false shepherd. Not repent and believe in Jesus Christ. No, no, what's holding you back? All these restraints. It's got nothing to do with you. It's not your fault. Free yourself from these restraints. Think prosperity. Think of wealth. Think of what God wants to give. Isn't he not a false prophet? I don't know. They may come in sheep's clothing. And come with that smiling face. Covers books. They may come with great personalities, but if he's a false shepherd, his goal is to kill and destroy. I saw it in seminary. I went to a seminary that was filled with false professors. And I saw the way they undermined faith in the students, faith in God's word. And I recall on one occasion, near the end of my third, thankfully end of my third year, and graduation developing, and I was passing the cafeteria, and I noticed only one person in the cafeteria, and he had his head in his hands, and he was crying. He was sobbing. And man, I went in and I went over to him and I began to console him. I put my arm around him thinking that somebody had died. And I said, "Bill, what's wrong? What's the matter? Why are you crying?" And he sobbed and he sobbed. And he says, "I don't know what to believe anymore." He robbed him of that faith with which he had come into seminary and with their liberal teaching of the fallibility of the word and Jesus Christ is a man and all of those sorts of things. He had lost his faith. They come and they steal and they kill. They were thieves and robbers. One of the professors had said to me on one occasion that he didn't like me because he said, "You don't believe that I'm a Christian." And I said to him, I said, "That's not true." I said, "I've no business judging you. I have no business saying that. But I'll tell you this, what's being taught here is not Christianity. It's not Christianity. Many have been shipwrecked and have been unable to enter in because the clarity of the gospel was not preached. So if you've gone through the door, if you've gone through Jesus Christ, you'll know a false shepherd. I'm not saying that you'll never be discombobulated. I'm not saying you might never be shaken. I'm not saying that your faith might never be tried and tested. I'm not saying that. Or I'm not saying you might not get off the track sometime. But if you're one of God's sheep, the voice will bring you back. I know from experience, as I had to go through the same seminary and wrestle with the same doubts, and yet I heard the voice of Jesus in the scriptures. And it held me steadfast. In that moment when I was tested. So in conclusion, we see Jesus said, "I'll come," and notice this, "I might have life." They might have life. It's not just a meager life. Jesus' sheep are not starving, right? They're not scraping through life. And they're not barely making it, saved by the skin of their teeth. "I've come that you might have a abundant life." That's what our Lord is teaching us here. Pressed down and overflowing life. Life that cannot be contained. And many times hear the testimony of people that sometimes they have sensed such the fullness of the Spirit of God that they thought they were going to burst. Why do we live in a world? Well, we live in a world that recently, if you have paid any attention, come, let's talk about mental illness. Let's talk about depression. Let's talk about these things. And okay, there might be a place to talk about those things. But why is everybody all depressed? Why are they all cast down? Why are they all addicted to this and addicted to that? And it's made to look like they're victims of something. But of course they reject the joyful message of the gospel. They reject the wonderful message of the gospel. Release from darkness, release from Satan, and in your right mind. And there should be a skip to our step, if you like. I'm not saying that Christians never get down about things at times and burdened, but we take it to Jesus and all of our burdens. He's our friend. And we share it with him. There should be a sparkle in our eye. There should be a hymn of praise on our lips. I'm reading in Czechoslovakia or somewhere like that in one of the countries under communism. And of course, everything was so oppressive, the fellow said. He was visiting in the country, and everybody was walking through the streets not wanting to be noticed or anything such like that. And everything was in darkness, and it was cold, and it was winter. And as he was walking along, interestingly enough, he came alongside a fellow, and he recognized that he was whistling a hymn. And he knew the hymn, so he whistled the hymn with him. And they, it's complete strangers, and they walk down the street whistling the hymn and praising the Lord. That's a difference. There ought to be a difference. I've come to give you abundant life. Let's seek that abundant life. The blind man was healed on the Sabbath. They cast him out. Oh, we have to probe him and we have to examine him. And yes, we have to kill him. And Lazarus raised from the dead. And oh, we have to kill Lazarus and we have to kill Jesus. We got to kill everybody. Jesus says, I've come to give abundant life. There's some Christian churches that are made up of a whole bunch of do's and don't this and don't that and do that. And some pastors, they don't lead, they drive the people. I heard recently someone was sharing with me of a certain pastor, and they said that he had done certain things that I said, but that's not right. Why do the people put up with it? And they said, well, they are afraid of him. What? You're afraid of your pastor? Please. Never were the disciples afraid of Jesus. No. So some people were robbed of their joy and their freedom and the love and mercy and compassion. But all of those things ought to be present in our congregation, ought to be present in our heart. We rise in the morning. Yes, maybe we got to face a day that's not too pleasant, but let's do it joyfully because we have that freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All sorts of drugs today and opioids and people saying, well, I didn't know opioids would do that. Any drug you put in your mouth, you have to think twice. And so they have these overdoses because life is so hard to live. But if you're a Christian, even the little things in life become joyous. So our Lord Jesus Christ says, mount up like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faints. I've come to give life. I've come to give abundant life, overflowing life. So let it flow into your heart. Let it flow into your life. And you'll not allow life to get you down. And you'll not allow life to be a burden to you. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus when we take it to him in prayer. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that there are those of us tonight, maybe all of us tonight, who have entered in at the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into the fold, entered into his body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of God, the new fold. And Lord, there are times perhaps when we've been swayed in one direction or another. There are times we maybe have wandered off the path for a bit. But the voice of the shepherd is calling. He's calling. And we recognize the voice of the shepherd. And when, O God, the false prophets come, and when the false teachers come, the sheep do not listen to him. They only know the voice of the shepherd. And so they come to the church, O Lord, and what do they ask? Preach the word in season, preach the word out of season, because nothing will feed our souls but to hear the word of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you're the good shepherd. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into our world and laid down your life for us, and on the third day rose from the dead, that we might be justified in the sight of God. But we thank you, Lord, that you gave us true life and purpose, a purpose to our life, and a reason for living, and a reason for keeping our eye upon the goal, and the hope of eternal life spread out before us, a life of unimaginable joy, delight, and unimaginable glory. Oh, if anyone tonight, O Lord, has become a little bitter, anyone tonight has become a little hard-hearted, anyone tonight has listened to the voice of the world, Lord, we know tonight that thousands and thousands and thousands will be watching a ball game, but in the morrow, it's vanished. But the life you give is for the morrow, and the morrow after that, and the morrow after that, and for all eternity. Fill us, Lord, with that abundant life. Give us genuine joy, genuine delight in the purity of the heart. We'll give you the praise and all the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because we hear your voice. And Lord, the voice of a stranger, we will not follow. Amen.